Morning to those who are listening over the Zoom and also from here. In the last month, we had the opportunity here, not last month, this month, in the previous weeks, we heard from Hebrews chapter 11 from James Matthew, and then our brother Reggie opened in Matthew or Luke and mentioned about feeding of the 5,000 that we can, God is capable of doing very great things from a very little we have, however frail and limited we may be. And last week, our brother talked from, mentioned about the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. So coming it all together this week, maybe we can look at some verses that will lead us to actually how to bring it all together. But my thought was more than that. I was going to speak about a little bit from James chapter 4, if you'd like to open there. Before that, we will go to a couple of other verses, but keep your fingers there. We will not look at all the verses because it is impossible to address 17 verses in 30 or 40 minutes, but we'll look at some verses in there. So James is divided into few divisions. First 12 verses we can say as, ungodly thinking, and verses 13 to 16, ungodly planning, and 17 alone can be even thought of as ungodly practices or living. So I would like to bring us a little bit into a remembrance of what, or reminder of what we were talking in, from April on. We were talking about subtle sins, and it is not a good subject to talk about because we all get a little bit hurt, irritated, or reminded of our own shortcomings. And we don't want that. It's an unpleasant thing to talk about sin. We want to think that we are above that. We have overcome. Or we use the words, Christ has overcome or made us overcome all this because he will forgive us all our sins, which he will. But he has also asked us to live faithfully before him. So subtle sins are not so subtle in most of us. We just pass over them. What things we used to say, oh no, oh dear, how could this be, are commonplace. Or even laws are established that we are forced to accept certain kinds of sin in society. We can't even talk about. 20 years ago, I walked into a high school, which normally didn't. It wouldn't because I didn't have a need to, but on that day I had to walk in there to give something to my daughter or get something from the office. I don't remember, an old man now, I can't remember that far back. But what I saw in the hallways, I was ashamed to even look. And I was thinking, is this what my daughter sees every day? But that's what the society has become. That is how much it has gone down in accepting. Those were not subtle sins, but what I'm referring to is society is accepting these kind of practices, even in children. First subtle sin we talked about was by Sybil. Anybody remember? Ungodliness. To quiz you, but to, are we paying attention? Are we remembering these things? Ungodly living is living daily with little or no thought of God. We want to distinguish between unrighteous living and ungodly living. Unrighteous living are people who are not saved. We can also get into those kinds of things, but unrighteous, no. We are righteous, made righteous in Christ Jesus. Romans 5 we read, Romans 8 we read, but ungodly living is living life with little or no thought of God. Unlike verses of 1 Corinthians 10:31 or Colossians 3:17 or 23, which says, whatever you do, do it for the Lord. Whatever you do, whatever we do. Or Proverbs 3:16, you know, commit your ways to the Lord. That has a lot of meaning. So ungodly living is no awareness of the presence of godliness and not acknowledging his lordship. That's the point I may want to stress today. But before that, I thought about it and forgot to mention. The summary of my message was actually given today here by dear Brother Jason and Brother Bennett. You know, I want to bring us back to how all this thinking and doing we have, but how frail and helpless we are when we consider, you know, we have that verse. We'll get to that in a moment in James. So not having the lordship of God in everything we do. See, for the ungodly, God becomes irrelevant. He's not important because God is there if I need him. God is there to help me whenever I need him because I will cry out to him. And he is the helper who is on the shelf if I need to. But every day, God is not dominant in my thinking and my practices. Do we have anything like that? If we were to be called to the carpet, as we say, every time we sin, we ignore God, how many times we'd be called, even a given day? So I'm not trying to put fear or unwanted syndrome of, you know, not our Lord is not a loving God. That's not where I'm going. We just remember how gracious and loving our God is. It is the thing that we don't practice as a habitual thing in our life that we don't remember every moment. What does the verse 10:31, Corinthians 10:31 mean? You know, whatever you do. You know, all the time we put God to little rest. He's overworked with the billions of people in the world. We are not thinking that, but that's what I would like to say. We don't want God involved in our everyday activity. The question is the Lord of the universe the God of our life? He wants to be, he likes to be, he asked us to be. So to bring an analogy from the scripture itself, he wants us to take his yoke. I don't know how many of you understand that today, because the plowing is not done by the oxen and the man standing behind it. It is by tractor, but there is still a plow behind it and somebody driving it. But think about two oxen in the field, in the paddy or whatever the field may be, and the plower is standing behind and he is the one directing. And we go according to where he leads us. An oxen doesn't have the right to go wherever he wants to go because the field is limited to certain degrees and he directs them in a straight path or whatever way, in circles or, but we have to come to the yielding of the master. No, our Lord is not a taskmaster like the old taskmaster we had who put us under his oppression, which is Satan. He's the one who called us brothers. He's the one who cares for us. He wants to be our guide and guardian. We are his people, precious possession. But as our Lord, he demands our walk under his yoke. Notice, if you would like to turn to Matthew chapter 11. But before that, I will just read a verse from, just read a phrase from Leviticus. You don't need to turn there. You know, the Lord wants us to be, when I talked about yoke, he doesn't want us to be under the yoke of the old times. He mentions that to Israel when he says, I don't want you to be their slaves. It is an anathema to say slaves in the assemblies nowadays, but the scripture uses the very same word in its root. It is nothing undignified when it comes to be a servant in the old times. It was the abuse of that practice that made it. But anyway, Leviticus 25:55 says, they are my servants. And the very same word used, one is called slaves and one is called servants, is the same in root in Hebrew. It says simply, slaves or servants. And the translators interchange them at different times. But then in Matthew 11:28-30, the Lord says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The burden under the lordship, to be under the lordship, here we say we must come. To be under the lordship, we must surrender, we must learn. There's a learning where the plow is directed and the rest follows. So there is an act of coming to the Lord, surrendering to the Lord, learning from him, and moving on where he directs us. So where does the problem lie, in me and you? Or maybe if you think you do, we want to be free. That is the nature in us. We do not like the idea of belonging to higher authority. We are not pleased if someone tells me this is what you should do. Even that is prevalent in many assemblies too. Who is he to tell me what I should do? But whether you like it or not, the Lord commanded it in the scriptures. You must be under subjection, either of him or in a setting of assembly under the leadership that is God has allowed there. It's all about obedience and submission, plain and simple. So in today's study, as we mentioned, we look at James chapter 4, ungodly thinking, ungodly planning, ungodly living. James is one of the early epistles. It is not written to a church or a person. It's a general epistle. It is called the Proverb of New Testament. Practical wisdom in writing. This is what we must follow to live holy. I mean, the whole book is on that, but this section we'll just look at today. The epistle is calling for faith to come into action, calling us to live under the lordship of the Lord. Show your faith by living it. It glorifies his name. It does not tarnish his name. It brings others to him. So let us look at some of the verses here. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and not have. You murder, strong words. You covet and cannot obtain. You fight and quarrel. Second time, quarrel is mentioned. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You know, some of our prayers are like, God grant me this, God grant me this, God grant me this. Yes, mine was too. Mine are even at times now. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So what's the solution? Submit. Verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against your brother. One another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. I'll skip and go to verse. Let's look at the verse, just the first verse of the chapter. What causes fights and quarrels among you? See, verse 1 has two sentences in there. What causes, first one, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Second one is, what causes fights and quarrels in you? So, here is, there are quarrels among us in the local church. This is talking about the church. What causes fights and quarrels in the church? Do we have fights? Do we have quarrels in the churches? I mean, you know, even our example, which is a bad example, meaning even when Darby started and when Newton were, they were not agreeing with each other. Their disagreement was basically on eschatology. You know, what are the things, how are it going to happen? Post or pre-millennium, whatever that may be. I think he was an Arminianist, Newton. But whatever it may be, there was difference of opinion, but they did not really split the assembly that way. We can have differences of opinion in the matters in the scripture, absolutely. I may not agree with what you may want to say, but that doesn't precipitate to the level where we have to have sympathizers, where we collect them and we have divisions. You know, one of the biggest things that's going on now is whether we should have participation of the Lord's Supper from home. You know, that does that divide assemblies? Is that become a major issue? Isn't, brethren, let's call ourselves that? One other one is, you know, head covering. Well, you are all perked up now. I am not going to talk about whether it is right, wrong, or that's not one way my point. It is in the Word of God, right? We may disagree with that. You may have a different revelation. And that is okay. But that does not overrule what the assembly practices. Okay, this is not a session to teach about that. There are far more capable people here to teach about that than me here. So, but how do we take that, really, when we come to the issue? And it's a sensitive issue. So let us even, you know, bring the big elephant into the, you know, picture here. It's a sensitive issue. I agree. But after all, the Lord commanded Paul to write it. Whether we practice it today or it's for this time or the future time, let's not argue about that. Leave it. Or you have two choices, you know. To handle a difference of opinion is either be happily subjected to that in your local assembly or find other way to be happy in that. That is the case of any difference of opinion in assemblies. You know, we the middle Travancore people has other legalism that has come into our system that we bring it over to some assemblies. Then, no, that is assembly divisions. Then there is 1B, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? That is part B of verse 1. You desire and you do not have. There is another thing that is working in us, our own passions. I want to be somebody. Desiring and coveting starts very subtly. It is not very obvious. It is in one's heart. It does not precipitate that easily unless you are very, very perceptive. No one is seeing, no one is looking. This is what I want to do. And you are the only one who knows it most of the time. You know, our own selfishness of desires to override what is going on creates dissension. selfishness breeds actually sin. All sin originated from actually where Eve wanted to be like somebody and to override God's ordinance. You know, our quarrels, our desires, our passions inside us causes us to desire and covet and then fight and quarrel. So what is the remedy? We'll go through that real quick. Verse 7 through 12. Submit. And we kind of address that a little bit. Submission. Come to the Lord and say goodbye to the self-control. Not the self-control, but the control of ourselves, the control we have in our own desires and our wants and our wishes. Submit. It's very hard. It's very hard. Submit to the Lord and bring ourselves under the yoke of our Lord. Take a stand against evil. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submit and resist. Then there is drawing near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So how do we do that? How do we clean our hands? In our days, we live in an ever-present dictate that tells us everywhere we go, wash your hands as often as you can. The idea there is we clean up our external actions. Clean up our hands. Whatever we do, we work. The actions of our hands or our activities that we are engaged in, clean that up. Clean up, clean our hands. Purify your hearts. That is the internal thoughts. You know, most of you know this, just want to mention how much ritual was there that was given directly to Moses before Aaron could enter the Holy of Holies or the priest could enter the temple or the atonements they have to make or the sacrifice. Every vessel had to be purified. Everything they touched had to be purified. Their own clothes had to be purified. And we come in this tabernacle with no thought of that. Purify, cleanse. Clean up the external behavior and internal thoughts. Clean it up. Be wretched and mourn. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. The Lord, in his first teaching, talks about being mournful, brokenness, being broken in our own souls about our situation, wretched man I am, Paul himself says, our sin has such a big claw into us. Be broken in our souls about our sinful situation. You know, what happens to you and I, or I and you, is that we compare. I compare myself with X. Oh, I'm far better than that. But there is a standard to compare, and that the Lord has given it to us. Everything else is falling short. The other day, brother was talking about missing the mark. Everything else is missing the mark. I don't know how many of you heard it. Most of us were not, at least here. I don't many of you, maybe a few were on Zoom. Sin is failing to hit the mark and actually hitting somewhere else. I think that's where you start. So, when I compare, or you compare, we are comparing with people. Don't ever lower our standards of absolutes the Lord has given to us. Compare it against the Word of God. Clean up external behavior and internal thoughts. All sins start there. be wretched and mourn and weep. Then it says again, humble yourselves, next verse, before the Lord and he will exalt you. Don't try to bring yourselves up in anywhere, actually. It's not that you should not work hard. I'm coming to that verse pretty soon. But don't try to project yourself. The Lord is there to do that for you. He will exalt you. Remember Joseph. He was in the dungeon. Remember David. He was with the sheep. Remember Moses. He was a murderer who ran away. Remember Paul. We have many to remember. So next one is, I will not take time to explain that. Sins of the tongue, slander, gossip, disparagement, defamation, kills an assembly or even ourselves. The statements of do not judge is not talking about dealing with sin. It is talking about slander and sins of the tongue. It's not against the word of God that says that brother is in sin. We don't address them. We should address them. There are methodologies given in the scripture to address them. You don't go around and say or tell your neighbor first. You tell them, whoever you thought was not in alignment. You can bring it up gradually to where it should be. But, you know, calling my sister and telling her this is what is going on with Brother Jacob. Is there a Jacob here? Brother Anthony. I don't think there is an Anthony here. So that should be, or Sister Zena. You know, that is normal. That's what God expects us to do. Don't go into the gossip business or discouragement. You know what that does? It makes me feel better. I have not done that. I am a better person. You are trying to elevate yourselves by discouraging somebody else. Don't do that. So there is remedy for ungodly thinking. And here, we have the verse 13 through 17. My time is running out fast, but ungodly planning. Come now, verse 13. Come now, who you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And it is, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, it's okay. No, that's what scripture says. It is for him, it is sin. To him or to her, it is sin. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, subtle sins just emerge. The tentacles just cover us up and we dwell sometimes without realizing. So what is wrong in this statement? Come now. That is a statement of saying, listen up, here is a problem. I want to tell you something. James uses such sentences, questions in the other chapters, including chapter 1 and 2. This man is planning for the future. We are asked to do that. Doing business for whatever maybe, bringing means for his money and his family. Nothing wrong with that. Actually, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, it directs us to provide for the family. Actually, it is worse than an unbeliever who doesn't provide for his family. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. We are asked to be prudent and wise and plan. God himself planned. It was his eternal plan that brought us this morning to his grace. The person has planned well. He has a good business plan. You know, he knows when, today or tomorrow. He knows when. is assured of what happens tomorrow. Where? To a certain city. He knows where he wants to go. How long? He knows. For a year. He sets his time period for his project to become rich. What do I want to do? What does he do? He is going to buy and sell. He's confident in his abilities. Why does he want to do that? To make money. He knows the outcome, how it is going to turn out. Goal, purpose, all that was to get rich. That is the outcome. He probably was that stock trader of the ancient old time. You know, it was the trade for selling and buying. It probably was the best money-making method of businessmen then, which is also for today. If you know right stock to buy, we do stocks buying and selling. Even if you don't realize it, even if you don't do it directly, in your 401k, they are doing it for you. But don't do it like I did. I buy high and sell low. I did for many years. Whenever I sell, the stock goes up. When I think the stock is good, I buy. It goes, says bye-bye. You know the fictional story of a guy who was praying to this angel saying, I have tried this business, I wanted to, but every time I buy something, it fails. And the angel said, okay, what do you want? I want to know what the stock price of American Airlines will be on next year. Just bringing your company up here. And all the stocks. So I want to see that sheet paper. And the angel said, fine, go ahead and look. So he saw the stock price of September 26th of 2022. Let us assume that, if it were to happen today. So he went, American Airlines, 23 today. Oh, it is about 48. Very good. Apple, 145. That is at 300. Amazon, 3,400. That's at 7,000. By the way, that's going to happen. Or don't go and buy on what I said. Or C, Citigroup. Yeah, it's doing well. Finances are good. He came all the way to X, US Steel. He could buy and he saw something he doesn't want to buy. He was already turned the page. And he saw a picture. It caught his eyes. It was his picture in the obituary. Nothing wrong in planning, but plan with God. So, verse 13, the planning, this man is planning with God, thought God. He's not paying any attention to the will of God here. He says, I will. God is ignored and disregarded. Then 14 says, you don't know what is there next. You don't know. You have no idea of what the future is, even tomorrow. You know, verse 14 is really telling you are ignorant of what is going to happen. And verse 16 says, you're arrogant. You boast in your arrogance. And verse 17 says, you are deficient or you are defiant. You do not do what you should do and do what you should not do. It's both sin. Sin of omission and sin of commission. The Lord himself makes a parable. This is a parable in Luke 12. There's a parable 16 to 21. You know that, so I will just read it fast. It says, and he told them a parable, the land of the rich, of a rich man produced plenty. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. He said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods, laid up on many years, relax, eat, and be merry. But God told him, You fool. You fool. This night your soul is required of you. How does that verse 21 end? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself, but not rich toward God. That is a phrase to be noted very well. Not that you are giving to the Lord from what you have, which we must. But the thought here is our focus should be rich towards God all the time in everything we do. Rich towards God. But James is asking, you know, let's go back to verse 14. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears a little while, little time and then vanishes. The brevity and frailty of life. You know, we might think this life is long. Apichan here lived 98 years, almost 35,000 plus, almost there, 36, 34 and some years, days, you know. So when a child looks at the life, it's so long out there, so much. But ask an older person for a different perspective. What is your life? You have, you know, as a young person, little one, child, you have wonderment. You are looking for happiness, or you have grief in your life. You have disappointments, you have hopes, you have desires, you have plans. You have fear of death. There is uncertainty in your life. What is going to happen to me when I am 72? What is going to happen to me? It's a couple of years lately are, which is apparent and very valid, that what if I get this or that? Valid. But we don't know. How do you see your life? How do we live our life? What is the measure of success or failure? Godly or ungodly? How are your ambitions? Is it to make a name for yourself? Jack Higgins was a British writer who wrote one book that sold more than 50 million copies. That was a record for that time. It is called The Eagle Has Landed. I think there's a movie on that name. I have not seen it. He wished he had known as a small boy out of his great success. You know, when you get to the top, there is nothing there. That's what he said. As a small boy, had he known, when you get to the top, there is nothing there, that would not have been his pursuit. He was looking for glory and fame. And we know people who have done that and how they ended up. We have names, I am not quoting any. But you know, even all the success and all the money and all the fame, he was lacking in his soul. Even in success, if there is no God, there is no happiness. Solomon testifies to this, right? You all know this. You know, he was the Jeff Bezos of, he was more than that. Jeff Bezos, some of you know, is the biggest, the wealthiest person in the world now. He's close to 200 billion and counting. He was the Bill Gates. But Solomon was bigger than that, you know. Just to give you a comparison, I said that because he was during the time of Solomon, the gold was valueless. There was no value for gold and silver. That is how wealthy that country was. He had everything. And he looked for meaning of life in many vain pursuits. He expresses his feeling like meaningless, meaningless, or vain, vanity, vanity, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Ecclesiastes 1:2. King Solomon had wealth beyond measure, wisdom beyond any other man of our times. About 1,000 women, if that brings happiness. Please, palaces and gardens. The best of food and wine, and every form of entertainment available. Whatever his mind wanted, he pursued. Nothing stopped him. And yet he summed up life under the sun. is vanity. Life lived as though there is no God makes no sense. It is futile. You know why? Because God created a heart in us to wanting and telling us there is something more. You know where Solomon himself said that? Ecclesiastes 3:11. He says, He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. In our hearts we know here and then, now is not that there is to it. There is something more. The man who knew God departed from God, failed miserably, yet gave us some directions to follow. He had all the pleasures of his life, but he said it's all worthless. Take it from him. He knew. He experienced and he testifies. All the power that you think you hold today, all the might you have, all the wealth you have, you do not know what will happen tomorrow, but God knows. All your achievements, all your success, these are all good things. Never think the otherwise. These are all good things in the right way, in the right direction, in the right thinking. You have a calendar, you have plans for tomorrow. You have a plan for next week, for next year, even 10 years from now. But you do not know what will happen tomorrow. So live in that fearfulness, not fearing what will happen, but that awareness. Bible gives us the right perspective. What we have here is just a breath. Psalm 39, just read this morning. I think Jason had a little access to my computer because that's one of the verses I thought. Timeless, you know, we will be, in compared to eternity, this is nothing. This is nothing. Job chapter 7, this is a verse before that was read this morning. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Many other places it says, you know, it's like a passing wind. It's like a breath. And Job 16 is, in few years have come, I shall go the way where I shall not return, which is also. Psalm 103. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. We read that this morning. Isaiah chapter 38, 12 to 13. My dwelling is plucked up like and removed from me like a shepherd's tent. You know, shepherds move, keep moving. So that is speaking about our removing of this from this world. My dwelling is picked up, plucked up like a shepherd's tent. Like a weaver, I have rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. So symbolically, even in Isaiah, we see the statements. First Chronicle, David says, 29:15, we are strangers before you and sojourners as all our fathers were. Our days on this earth are like a shadow and there is no abiding. You know what abiding means? No tarry. There is no lingering in here after a while. We shall be called. Psalm 90 is one of the Psalms we very well know. You know, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. See, you are from everlasting, everlasting. He has no death. God is from until. There is no time for him. But you return man, you call, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in his sight are but yesterday. God has no time. He created time and he put us here. And Psalm 90, verse 8, 12 ends like this. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. That's where I want to go, maybe in the closing. You know, it was year 1992, if I'm correct about this, almost 30 years ago. It was, I believe, February 22nd. I was in my office. I got a call. The call said, baby Kejon is shot. I didn't know the status. This was in Houston. It was around 2:30. I closed up everything. I knew the family very well. They were like, their kids were like my children. They would walk like almost three-fourths of a mile to come to my house almost every evening. They were teenagers. They had plenty of fun or whatever they wanted there. He was in his low 50s. I am about 15 or more years younger to him at that time. That death shocked me. That's the first time I said, only yesterday he was at my house. A week ago, our dear brother testified here. You know, a car that is going straight, the wheels ran off miraculously, nothing happened. Anything could happen anytime. We who think we can go on a highway 70 miles an hour and there's a car coming against us 70 miles an hour, we think it's we who protect it. You know, most of the people in there are not even sober under the influence of stuff. And it's only 12 inches between these two. You know, this is happening every moment, every day. We brave that, but we have trouble trusting Lord. We don't know what brings tomorrow. It's not in our hands. Our life is short. It's brief. Billy Graham, in his older years, was asked, what is the biggest surprise of your life? And he said, the brevity of life. You know, average, most of us live 25,000, maybe 30,000 days. That's why I saw Moses says, count, teach us to count our days and learn wisdom. You know, when we are aware of the brevity of life, we will not live as we would sometimes. Maybe the life doesn't seem so short for you. You are in a hurry to get somewhere. Maybe this morning as you listen, you are an younger person with all the aspirations for life and you are disappointed because God has not given to that to you yet. Because you are not where you want to be. Or a married person raising children, young children, and you are overwhelmed. This is not what I imagined. All these diapers, all this frustration, all this trouble from my children constantly calling my name, whether you're male or female, it's there and you're frustrated. Or maybe a parent who is troubled about your child or children. Maybe you are an older person sort of looking back at life and says, well, I could have lived better. Maybe the life didn't turn out the way you thought it should be. Or still be even an older person than that, taking notice of your sicknesses and uncertainty of life. Whatever the situation be, the Lord knows. Just yield under his yoke. It's never too late. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm not talking about being saved. I'm talking about committing fully into the hands of the Lord. You know, I was give me five more minutes. I was so encouraged. I didn't tell him that I'm going to surprise him. We were planning to go somewhere, Brother Alex and I, and our spouses. And there was some uncertainty. And he said, if you pray about it, and you have peace in your mind, then consider it settled, if it is in the will of God or not. Meaning, he said, if you pray about it, and you have peace in your mind, it is God's permission you have in your mind. Not that, you know, it's a magical voice coming into my mind and saying, Yes, you may or may not go, whatever that may be. But it is the peace that our spirit, the Lord's spirit gives us about these matters in our lives. To commit these things into the Lord rather than our wisdom. Or if you think your life is as good as it can be now, don't forget God either. What seems miserable can change, and what seems wonderful can change in an instant. Ask people, ask Baby K. John's wife. I have many more examples, I'm just bringing one. Whichever the way your life is today, the Lord allowed it. But you may have brought your own misery because you are disobedient. But still there is a way to come back. You know, one way to be happy in the Lord is to be thankful about our situation, whatever it is. Scripture commands it. Count your blessings. You know, when you are burdened about your job or your situation, think of the man who is laboring in 110 degrees, 12 hours a day. Or think of the woman who goes out in some countries at 5 a.m. to collect some water, pure water, and brings home to cook something. And then she goes and collects charcoal, goes to the field to sell it, to the market to sell it. Then she can buy some grain or some onion, come back and cook it for her children. All this time, she has been hungry too. We sometimes are not as grateful and thankful as we should be. Does God owe us anything better than these situations? He absolutely doesn't. You are no better than any other person in the world in that respect. Of course, once you come to know the Lord, we know better and we behave better. We are saved. As a human being, in the eyes of the Lord, you are no better. But what happened is probably the prayers of our parents and His favor upon us. He showers what He wants upon those whom He likes. It is His will, His sovereign will. We don't challenge that, but we are asked to live gratefully. So, teach us to number our days that we may get heart of wisdom. Let us learn to number our days. Scripture says we will fly away. We even remembered that this morning. One day we will fly away. We have such glorious outcome that we can hope for. We have such great hope and glorious outcome. All the miseries of this life will go away. In and through it, remember the Lord. David Charles will come and sing and we'll close the prayer.